When I was growing up, many of you know the story, my parents divorced when I was 7. My dad became a severe alcoholic and just totally wrecked his life. And because of his alcoholism, he became a very deep threat to our family physically. And so my mother had to draw the line in the sand and ultimately divorce my dad. And then my dad had a very long road following that, and he was eventually sentenced to 10 years in prison. So my dad had a very hard life, but I know for me it was just devastating to go to school coming out of that trauma. But it wasn't until I was a teenager that I was identified as, Stephen, he came from a dysfunctional family. So first time I'd heard that, it wasn't until as a teenager. Well, Stephen had, he came from a dysfunctional family. And I remember how that also traumatized me, and it stereotyped me, and it tagged me as though something was wrong with me, that I was being reared by a single mom. And so I lived with that shadow, lived with that reality. And then the Lord called me into the ministry at age 16 through a jet ski accident. And as I began to grow in my faith and grow in the Lord and preach His word and really got to know families well and began counseling families over the years, what I came to realize is that all families are dysfunctional. In fact, everybody has come from a dysfunctional family. And that has just so ministered to me. Just want you to know, that's therapy. That's my therapeutic moment this morning. Is we've all come from dysfunction at some level. Now, maybe you came from a very healthy, loving family, and I hope you did, and what a blessing that has been for you. But when you look throughout your family tree, you will find dysfunction because you will find the presence of sin. And if you go back far enough, you'll go back to the original, our ultimate parents, our original parents, Adam and Eve. They demonstrated dysfunction in a garden of paradise. And it's throughout our family tree, because throughout our family tree, we have selfishness and we have sin. And that's why this study this morning on the life of Jacob is so vital, is because Jacob is known as a deceiver. His name literally means supplanter, one who deceives. And his life is filled with deception. His family is filled with dysfunction. And yet God continues to bless him. And you try to get your mind around that. Why would God bless a man like that? Why would God bless a family like that? A family who is living in deception, living in disobedience, living in dysfunction. And then he perpetuates that. And he continues that sinful lifestyle. And yet God blesses him. And you look at his life and it's so inconsistent. And it is literally like a roller coaster ride, and yet God encounters him, God blesses him, God moves upon his life, and God uses him in spite of him. And that gives us hope, amen? That if God can use Jacob, God can use any of us. There's hope for us. And maybe you have a brother or sister, you're thinking, there's no way God could use them. Listen, if God can use Jacob, even God can use them. That's the providence of God. So what I want us to notice together is God's persistent love. When you look at Jacob's roller coaster life and his deception, his dysfunction, you'll notice one constant thread, and that is the persistent love of God. The persistent love of God. I invite you to join with me now in Genesis chapter 29. This is such a sweet love story. I thought it's very fitting for Valentine's Day. Genesis chapter 29, I just want to read a few verses here. Beginning in verse 16, here's what the word of God says. Genesis 29, 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak. Now in the language of the Old Testament, known as Hebrew, this is called a Hebrewism. When the Bible says Leah's eyes were weak, it doesn't mean that she had an eye that was droopy or weak. It literally means she was not easy on the eyes. But Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. In other words, Rachel was very attractive. Notice verse 18. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve you, Laban, 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served Laban 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Sounds like he's in love, right? These 7 years willing to serve for Rachel. And those years just flew by because of his love for Rachel. So he's finally there. The 7 years that have ended, he has fulfilled his promise to Laban, and now the wedding. And he wakes up the next morning with the wrong woman. Now, wait a minute. What happened here? He wakes up with Leah. Because Laban tricked him. Laban deceived him. Now, what's so unique about this is Jacob is known as the deceiver, and he deceived his brother Esau. He deceived his daddy for the blessing of Esau. Jacob is a deceiver, and now Laban is deceiving the deceiver. And he wakes up with the wrong woman. When we were working through this at our preaching team on Tuesday morning, there's 10 of us preacher boys who meet every Tuesday morning to talk through the message for all 16 venues on three campuses. And here's where we're heading this Sunday. And Jared Richard, one of our teaching pastors, he said, well, here's a good life lesson right here. Always check under the veil. That'd preach. That's a good word right there, Jared. Well, what I want to look at this morning are three insights related to the persistent love of God. Let's look at these quickly. Number one, in his persistent love, God allows us to grow through our circumstances. Notice I didn't say go through them, but grow through them. You will face circumstances in life. You will face amazing circumstances that will bring you pleasure and joy and emotional high, exuberation, but also you will experience difficult circumstances in life, a delay, a setback, a detour, a devastation. That's part of life. That's part of the motion of moving upon this planet. But here's the beauty of all the activity that you experience in his persistent love. God allows us to grow through our circumstances. That whatever God allows to come into your life, God is going to use it for your good in his glory. Always. God is going to do something special in your life in the midst of your circumstances. In your notes, if you will write down Romans 8, 28 through 30. Maybe you know Romans 8, 28. We claim that often. Here's what the Bible says. Here it is in context. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Now we receive that. We know God's going to work all of this out, our difficult situations, our setbacks, our detours, our delays, all that we experience in life, even our dysfunction. We know God's going to work it all out for his purpose. But look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Speaking of our future reality, our future inheritance. But here's a phrase I want you to notice. God works all these things together, and he allows these circumstances to come into our life so that we can be conformed to the image of his son. So if you're going through a difficult season in your life right now, you don't have to start wondering what happened, where this come from. You just know that God has allowed it, and God's going to use it. And God's goal in your circumstances is to conform you into the image of Christ. God wants you to be more like Jesus today than any other day of your life. God wants you to look more like Jesus today than you did yesterday, because God is passionate about forming Christ in us, who happens to be the hope of glory. Here's number two. In his persistent love, God chooses to use us in spite of our choices. Now that so relates to Jacob. Jacob made some poor choices. When you study his life, I mean, just read his life, chapters 25 all the way to chapter 49 in Genesis. Unbelievable, all that he experienced in his lifetime, all the poor choices, all the deception, but yet he had encounters with God along the way, where God was molding him and shaping him, and God would reveal himself, and God would reaffirm the same promise that he gave to Abraham and to Isaac. God would come along and reaffirm, and Jacob had such a dynamic encounter with God, he named that place Bethel, house of God. It's where we get Jacob's ladder. I remember my mom, Miller, great-grandmother Miller, would take yarn and do this weird things with your hands and make Jacob's ladder. Jacob's ladder. And it's referring to this passage in the Bible there in Genesis chapter 27 and then on in 28. We have where he experiences God and he wrestles with God. And God changes Jacob's name from Jacob, meaning deceiver, supplanter, to Israel. To Israel. And allows Jacob to become the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. The providence of God. The grace of God. That in his persistent love, God chooses to use us in spite of our choices. Now, I don't have time to read it, but write down 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. Pastor Lewis, come on up. I want you to share what you shared with us Friday night at the marriage retreat. Just an amazing testimony about a couple in our church, and he's changing their names to preserve their privacy. And Lewis is our pastor of pastoral care and counseling. He's about to celebrate his 26th year at Champion Forest Baptist Church. So he knows a lot of things none of us know. So he's got to be careful how he unveils it. But there's a powerful testimony that this couple doesn't mind us sharing once we change their names.
Okay. All right. Well, I'd like for you to travel back in time for me just a minute. It's 6:15 this morning, and it's dark outside. And I'm not a morning person, but I'm here serving the Lord, putting this stage together. In fact, I think I was putting this 4x8 piece of stage together, the legs. And Pastor Stephen approached me all excited, and he goes, "Lewis, I'm so excited. God spoke to my heart, and he's told me he wants you to help me preach the sermon today." Well, I didn't say this out loud, but my first thought was, that's really interesting. Why wouldn't he have spoken that to my heart so I could prepare a little bit? But anyway, I want to tell you a two-minute story about Tom and Susie, although that's really not their names. I'm saying that to protect their names. At the marriage conference Friday night, I was asked to get up for 2 minutes and talk about a marriage ministry at our church called Reengage, a ministry that meets on Sunday nights for 13 weeks. And the ministry takes couples from where they are, way down the road to where they want to be. And so knowing I only had 2 minutes, the best thing I could come up with to describe Reengage was to tell the story of Tom and Susie. Tom and Susie had been members of our church for a long time. They'd been married for a long time. But I knew the backstory, and I knew that their marriage was in trouble. In fact, it was only hanging on by a thin strand. I encouraged Tom and Susie to go to Reengage, but me of little faith, I really didn't think they would. So when I looked up the first night of orientation and saw Tom and Susie walk in, of course, I was elated. They weren't back row Baptists. They came all the way up to the front, sat at one of the front tables with a lot of other couples. One of the things that we do during orientation is we get everybody to fill out an information card. And on that card, we have the numbers 1 through 10. And on that card, we ask this question: on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the highest and the best, rate your current level of marital satisfaction. It's somewhere between a 1 and a 10. And so Tom and Susie filled out their card. About 30 other couples filled out their card. The evening was over. Everybody left. I couldn't wait to get over to Tom and Susie's card. And I'll never forget picking up Tom's card. And on that 1 to 10 scale, he had taken his pencil and drawn a negative scale off to the side, 1 to 10. And Tom had circled, "I am satisfied in my marriage right now at level negative 10. And in the comment section, in big, bold print with a couple of exclamation points, he put, "And I'm not coming back." Whoa. Well, I figured I better give Tom a night or so to let some of this emotional dust settle. I called Tom the next morning, and I said, "Tom, look, I know your heart is totally cold. I know you've lost hope that your marriage can be saved. I know your spirit is shut down and you've got one foot out the door and the other one not far behind. But you're a follower of Christ and you're the head of your family. And so man to man, heart to heart, I challenge you and ask you to make a commitment that you will finish Reengage." I remember these words coming out of my mouth: "Tom, what is 13 weeks in the midst of an 85-year life?" look how much you have to lose if you divorce. What's 13 weeks? And I paused, and he paused, and suddenly I heard these words come out of Tom's mouth. Lewis, I give you my word. I will cross the finish line with Reengage. Make a long story short, they rolled up their sleeves, trusted God, got busy. 13 weeks later, they filled out a very similar card, but it wasn't similar in this. When asked, what is your current level of marital satisfaction on a scale of 1 to 10, Tom now circled a 7. And so he increased 17 points on a 10-point scale in 13 weeks. I'll never forget, 3 weeks or so after Reengage was over, I saw Tom at a wedding. I was in a buffet line at a wedding, walking through the line to get a plate of food. I could see somebody coming up on my peripheral. I looked, and it was Tom. Tom grabbed my arm, yanked me out of the line. I wish I could say it was just one little tear that came down the left side. Tom made a scene. He broke down bawling at this wedding, saying, Lewis, I am so thankful to God because he saved my marriage, my family, and probably my life. So all that to say, I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're running from God. Maybe that's the path of least resistance. Maybe you've made a series of choices that you feel like has put you so far from God. Be encouraged. God is so much bigger than all of your problems. You can't outrun him. Turn back to God today, and he's got a blessing for you. Thank you.
Thank you, Lewis. Appreciate you. It's all about God's persistent love. And he'll pursue you right where you are. And he chooses to use us in spite of our choices. Here's number three. In his persistent love, God accomplishes his plan for his glory. God will accomplish his plan for his glory. In your notes, if you'll write Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Would you say that phrase with me? Will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In Genesis 49:33, Jacob is at the end of his life. And the Bible says he commanded his sons, those 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel, he commanded his sons and breathed his last. He commanded his sons and breathed his last. Jacob the deceiver was able to finish strong because of God's persistent love. As I continue my journey with God, and I always try to get a picture of, you know, God, give me more insight to what this looks like. And the way God communicates to me as I read his word every morning and throughout the day is God always gives me a picture, a visual, because I'm a visual learner. And God reminded me of this picture. When I was a child, I remember going to Disney World for the first time. And the ride that I was so excited about, couldn't wait to get to, was not Space Mountain. You know, that indoor roller coaster you ride in the dark? I was not big enough to ride that. And I heard it's really scary. So I didn't do that one. But I couldn't wait to get to the antique cars. You remember that one? The antique cars, gas-powered. You could smell the fumes. They were loud. Chitty, chitty, bang, bang, kind of loud. Remember, just antique cars. And I could not wait to drive that. And I got to drive the car. I got to push the gas pedal, hit the brake, steer the car. And we have a picture of it. It's not me, but there's what it looks like. But you'll notice that you just feel all this freedom because you're in charge, you're driving, and you got all this freedom. But as a little child, you don't realize that this metal bar right in the middle of the path is to keep you on the path. Because under the cart near the wheels, they have little skateboard wheels turned sideways so that whenever you go too far, it hits the middle rail and it rubs it and it pushes the steering wheel back over and it keeps you on path. Now you have freedom and you just kind of bang, 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 bang and just have a great time. But as a child, you think, I got this. I'm in charge. Look at me, look at me. And it's so much fun. And I thought that's such an accurate picture of our journey with God. That God gives us freedom to choose. God gives us freedom to obey. God gives us freedom to disobey, to be deceptive, or to be receptive. and to be compliant. And God gives us his freedom to go the way he wants us to go. And sometimes we'll hit up against something, and that's the nudge of the Holy Spirit trying to bring us back. And we're trying to stay in alignment with the Word of God. That's God's best, God's way, and God gives us grace, and we kind of maneuver side to side. But here's what I want you to know. In God's persistent love, he will get you where he wants you to be. He will get you where he wants you to be. And God gives you freedom along the way, freedom to be humble before him, freedom to be broken before him. God even gives you the freedom to be proud and arrogant and, Lord, I've got this. I'm going to do it my way. And God will say, go ahead. But he'll never stop pursuing you with his persistent love. God is passionate about getting you to the place he wants you to be and making you into the person of God he created you to be. Let me ask you this. Have you responded to his persistent love? Have you received his persistent love? Have you responded to that love firsthand? Because it's on you. God pursues you. He draws near to you. He reveals himself to you. But you must respond to him by faith.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.